I want you to turn to the book of Revelation again, and you're going to be finding your place in chapter 9. I'm going to give you the same two statements I put up here each week, and I hope that you're catching on to the purpose of this book, that it's written primarily to encourage believers when they are enduring intense persecution. And it also is written to assure us that God is in complete control as events in life unfold and even across the world. So we're going to today be in chapter 9 in the last two verses. And I want to preface this by saying that I truly feel, I think it's been over 19 and a half years that you've put up with me and that you've listened. And I don't remember the count of sermons, but it's well over 800. And I think this is number 48 in Revelation, or 45, somewhere in there. But I'm saying that because out of all the times I've stood up and had to go through a passage, these two verses are some of the most difficult that I've ever had to read and study. Now, they're easy to read and study. I mean, it's obvious. It's easy. There ain't nothing difficult to understand here. But it's very, very sad commentary on where our world is going to go and where it is now. And that is why it troubles me so much. So this is a very difficult couple of verses to read through and to study through. And I'm going to do my best today to do justice to what we have here. It's going to flat out be ugly. This is called the Great Tribulation. It is a wrath of a holy God poured out upon a people that hate Him. I mean, that's basically what it is. So we are in the middle of the tribulation, middle of the book. And in chapter 9, we've gone through seven seals that have been broken. We've gone through six trumpets that have been blasted to this point. And I'm going to put this list back up here of what we've covered so far. We know that there's going to be great devastation upon the earth. Vegetation of the earth, a third of it being burned up and destroyed. There's going to be great devastation upon the sea, turning to about a third of it turning to blood, loss of a lot of life in the sea, affecting as well shipping on the sea. We know there's going to be a great effect on the fresh water sources with rivers and springs, and the amount of death from that alone is going to go through the roof. We know there's going to be a great impact on the brightness of the atmosphere around us with sun and moon and stars, and these being darkened that we read about in the end at the end of chapter 8. And then when we turn to chapter 9, we read about a bottomless pit, hell itself, where there is a horde of demonic locusts that will appear and will torment people for 5 months with a stinger like that of a scorpion. And then when we get to verse 13, we read about four angels who are bound in the Euphrates River, and they're going to basically unleash a 200 million mounted army. And when that happens, one third of the earth at that time is going to be killed. So I want to start back at verse 13, kind of run into where we're going to end up today. And we're going to finish chapter 9 today. If I'm here until supper time, I'm going to finish chapter 9 today. I'm going to give you a warning. It's only two verses. It won't take that long. But if I look up, the only person here is Jerry Kales, because he promised me he'd always stay with me. That'll be okay. I understand. But here we go. Verse 13. The sixth angel sounds the trumpet. John says, I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. The voice said to the sixth angel, which had that trumpet, I want you to loose or release the four angels which are bound at the great river Euphrates. The four angels were loosed. They were released. They were prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year, that exact moment. And here is the reason. They were prepared to slay, to slaughter, third part of mankind. The number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, so 200 million. And John says, I couldn't count them, but I heard that number. It was stated to me. Here's how I saw the horses in verse 17. We looked at this last week. Thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them. They had breastplates of fire, reddish orange. and of jacinth, kind of a bluish color, and of brimstone, kind of a yellowish color. And the heads of the horses were kind of like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three plagues was a third part of man killed, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone in this battle. This issued out of their mouths. Then he went from the head of these horses to their tails, and he said, this was another thing I saw in the vision. The powers in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents. And the tails actually had something like heads on them, and with those heads they do harm. They cause hurt or harm. And then verse 20 and 21 is where we focus today. We introduced this last week, and again, verse 20 is the most astounding verse in the book of Revelation. I don't understand this. John says, as a commentary after the sixth plague, that the rest of the men, which were not killed by all these plagues, yet they repented not. Okay, what did they not repent of? John says they would not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils or demons, and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood. And just a reminder, he says, these things they can't see, they can't hear, they can't walk. They're false gods, they're idols, and yet they would not repent of worshiping those. But then in verse 21, he switches gears a little bit and says, here's something else they would not repent of. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication or immorality, nor other thefts. And that's where we end chapter 9. Now, let me say now, because I'm not going to have time at the end, there's going to be a gap between trumpet number 6 and trumpet number 7. So in chapters 10 and into chapter 11, there's going to be some description given of some different things going on, two witnesses preaching during this time. We'll get to the seventh trumpet, and then we're going to talk about the Antichrist and the false prophet, and then we'll end up with those bowls of wrath at the very end. So we're going to have a gap after this, but there's a comment here that is, I'm just going to say, this is arresting. We have a horde of mounted troops earlier in chapter 9 that is going to lead to the violent death of masses of humanity. You consider this probably as what's going to end up being the largest death toll in human history. Nothing can touch it. Because remember, when the Great Tribulation begins, about 50% of those people who were alive then are not going to be alive within about 3 years. Okay, that's how devastating things are going to be. Now, what happens in verse 20 is you would expect that when all this takes place, there's going to be repentance, people falling down before God and asking for mercy. And yet John records for us in this verse, as we started last week, that they repented not. Now, what that tells us is that the plagues of the Great Tribulation have a redemptive purpose. This is not God just being mean and deciding to paddle them and punish them. The purpose of the plagues was to get people to repent and to turn to God. And the Bible says they would not do it. Instead of being horrified, they were hardened. And they got into a settled state of rebellion, and it became so normal, and they became so callous, that when the judgments fell, they explained them away, they would not turn to God. In fact, it's not only they didn't turn to God, they kept engaging in the very thing causing that judgment. It blows the mind. So let's look at the word as we pick up where it left off, where he mentions that they would not repent. Now, here's what I'm going to tell you in the book of Revelation. In the time of the Great Tribulation, every time the word repent appears, it is representing a negative response. Nowhere during the Great Tribulation do you find that people repent and turn back to God. So in verse 20, it says they repented not. In verse 21, neither did they repent. And I'm going to give you two more verses I'll put up on the screen. When you get to chapter 16 during the bowls of judgment, the fourth bowl, it says there in verse 9 that men were scorched with fierce heat. And they blaspheme the name of God who has a power over these plagues. They blaspheme Him, but they did not repent as it gave Him glory. Then the fifth bowl was poured out. And 2 verses later, in verse 11, we read this. The people there blasphemed the God of heaven because of the pain they were experiencing and their sores. But watch, they did not repent of their deeds. Most astonishing verses in the book of Revelation. They would not repent. So what does John say they would not repent of? Let's look at the rest of this in verse 20, and then we're going to really hit 21 today, and we're going to be done with chapter 9. John says that the issue for them, they would not repent of the works of their hands. Now, let me give you a word. If you haven't heard this before, I think I've used it. But the word is humanism. The culture in which we live today has basically taken where God should be the center. We have pushed Him to the fringes if He's even on the map anymore. And we have put humankind right in the center of everything. Everything we do is about mankind. Mankind has the answers. We worship mankind. We have completely pushed God aside and we've said, we're going to do it our way and we're not going to follow or care about what God says. That is called humanism. And what you find in verse 20 is when you get to that point as a nation, as a people, you completely push God out. You continue then following the works of your own hands. Now I want you to hold on to that word humanism because when we get to the Antichrist, I know everybody wants to know what that number 666 stands for. It's going to be very closely connected to this humanism, right? It's completely taking God out of the picture. We don't want Him, don't care for Him. He doesn't exist. He doesn't affect my life. I don't answer to Him. Everything is about me. It's about humanism. So John says that when they chose not to repent, they continued to follow after the works of their hands. Now, what kind of works do you do with your hands? You make your own gods. That's what he's talking about. Idolatry. And oftentimes what you find in the Bible is idolatry is nothing more than worshiping the demonic. If it's not God, it's satanic, right? So when you turn to idolatry and you turn away from God and worship the works of your hands, you're engaging basically in demonic worship because you're worshiping creation rather than creator. So he says they would not repent of the works of their hands. Now, how do we know we're on the right track with this? Well, then he says also, as far as repenting from the works of their hands, that they would stop worshiping devils or demons. At this point in existence on this earth, essentially, it's pretty much been completely given over to the devil. People are literally worshiping the demonic. And John says, rather than repenting of that, they're worshiping. Now watch. In some ways, the judgments they are experiencing is coming about through the demonic realm. Right? We've got locusts coming from the bottomless pit. These are most likely demons. We've got demonic activity, probably with these mounted troops that are causing the death of 50% now of the total population of the earth. And yet the very ones that are causing this kind of devastation, that's the ones they're now worshiping. It doesn't make sense. So John says that they have given over to worshiping of demons or devils. And I also say this. This has been Satan's plan from the beginning. He's wanted to be worshipped. And what's going to happen is we get closer and closer to the very end. The Antichrist is on the throne. There's going to be a lot of satanic worship. That's what he's talking about. But then he ties demonic worship in with idolatry and says it's not only the works of their hands regarding demons or devils. He then almost equates those to idols. And he says that these are materialistic idols, gold and silver, brass, stone, wood, etc. What does that tell us about people at the end of time? And this might really fool you and confuse you at first. But believe it or not, during the time of the Great Tribulation, people are going to be very religious. Why does idolatry thrive? Because people are religious. But what you got to understand, there is a very, very big difference in being religious and following biblical Christianity. Everybody's religious, right? There is a vacuum in the human heart that must be filled by some supreme being. And you get to choose what you want to use to fill that void. And so a lot of people across this world, they've chosen to worship idols. And they've got hundreds of thousands of idols, and different ones they're going to try to appease so that their crops will grow and the rain will fall and the temperature will be right and their kids will be healthy and their job will be successful. People worship idols for this, but you know as well as I do that not all idols are of the physical, materialistic, or physical variety that we carve out of stone or wood. We can have idols of the heart, can't we? We can have idols that are made of these things, but they may not be a specific religious deity. There's idolatry all over the place, and you and I, sometimes we're guilty of some of that as well. So he says they are idols that they're worshiping, all kinds of material, but then he reminds us, and watch this, he reminds us of how helpless they are. Those idols, they can't see. Now watch this. You can make an idol and put eyeballs on it, but it can't see. You can make an idol and put ears on it. And people do it all over the world in different religious systems, but it can't hear. You can make an idol and give it legs, but it can't walk. See, it's foolishness to worship and follow after idolatry. And yet, the judgment comes. He says they would not repent the works of their hands, worshiping demons, and idolatry. Now look at verse 21. And this is kind of the main focus for us today. That just, well, it's scary. This is not easy to read. It's not easy to think about. So in verse 20, we're looking at more what I would consider like religious sins. Right? We're worshiping things that are not God and idolatry. In verse 21, now he switches to moral sins. And he says that during the time of the great tribulation, they will not repent of these moral sins. There's a casual disregard for the will of God. And what happens, and I used this word earlier, but you know it and I know it, what happens is as we continue to reject and refuse the claims of Christ regarding salvation, as we refuse the claims of the Bible regarding morality, we grow more calloused. Have you ever had a callus on your hand? A lot of y'all have, and I mean, they don't really hurt. In fact, they feel pretty good, so you don't feel nothing on them. But if you do a lot of manual labor and you're digging holes, swinging hammers, just bare hand, I've never been a glove person. I'd rather feel it with my hands. I can see them right now from years gone by. I know exactly where they form. I have had calluses so pronounced on certain spots in my hand. Now watch this. You might freak you out if you ain't never had one. I have been able to take my finger and tap it and hear the click. Right? I mean, that's how hard a callus can get. Now here's the deal. The callus gets very, very hard, but it also gets to where it almost, well, it's kind of like a little numb spot right there. It's hard, and I can't even feel anything anymore. Now you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, spiritually, our heart can do the same thing. That is a scary place to be, where you grow so accustomed to what is right and wrong, but you won't respond to it. You grow so accustomed to the gospel, won't respond to it. And the Bible says, if you're at that place, don't harden your heart. Right? Don't let the callous form, because what happens is, you come into the church one Sunday, and you hear the gospel, experience conviction. It's like, I really need to make a decision. I don't want to take a chance going home and I'm making it through the day, making it through the night, making it through the week. I need to be saved, but I kind of put it off. And the next time you hear it, it's not quite as hard to put it off. And you start growing that callus. And then it really takes a wake-up call sometimes to really get our attention. And somebody who loves you is praying for your salvation. And then God does sometimes have to put you right on your back and force you to look up. So it's a fear that John speaks here that they've grown so callous they don't even repent of any of these moral sins and continue with it. Now, let me start off with this list by saying verse 20 about idolatry and verse 21 with these moral sins. 5 of the 10 commandments are covered in these two verses. Violation of 5 of the 10 commandments in 2 verses. So here's what he does. He says there are 4 sins that are going to be rampant at the end of time. And here's why this is hard to go through. When you look at these four sins that are going to be rampant at the end of time, every single one of them is in a pretty good high gear today. That's why this verse is hard to read and hard to understand. Four. Number one, he says, the people there would not repent of their murders. Their lives are steeped in violence. And notice that the word murder there is plural. It's going to be rampant. It's almost like by the time we get to the end of time, then nobody's going to even think anything of killing another human being. No respect for human life at all. And one writer says that basically when you get to verse 21, the law of the jungle is going to prevail. Now, can I just blow this out real quick? Because I don't understand this. You tell me. Let me vent for a minute. Thank you. You tell me. Why in the world has it become a wrong and inappropriate and almost an immoral, unlawful thing to do to put the Ten Commandments in a classroom or a courtroom where all they do is tell you how to live right? Amen. I don't understand that. And we get to a place now, the end of time, we see it today, where it's going to be rampant violence and murder. Who's the one that told us in the beginning, thou shalt not murder? It was God. And who do we say we don't want? We don't want God, I can tell you that. Humanism, right? I'm going to do what I want to do and do whatever it takes to get what I want to get. And listen, y'all, it's going to grow and grow and grow. And John says they would not repent at the end, even with all the judgment, and they would not repent of their murders. And let me quote David Jeremiah real quick. David Jeremiah, in writing about this verse, he said this: where the gospel is unknown, human life is cheapened. You know what he's saying? He's saying, if you do not have biblical theology, if you do not have biblical teaching on anthropology, that you are a person made in the image of God, if you've got worth and value and dignity, if you do not have a gospel presence of God's truth, you will cheapen life. And it happens all over the world. Where the gospel is not, life has been cheapened. And so John says they wouldn't repent of their murders. All right, number two. Second thing he says, a rampant sin at the end of time. They would not repent of their sorceries. You say, all right, well, we don't have so much of that one. I mean, I don't walk by a lot of wizards and sorcery type people. Well, here's a problem. You got to study the text closer. So if you have your Greek Bible with you today, the word sorcerer there is a word from which we get our word pharmacy. Hold on. What does a pharmacy do? It dispenses drugs. Now, here's what happened. In the ancient world, first century, they got into the ancient practice of using hallucinatory drugs for religious experience. Magic, hallucinations, healings, all kinds of religious experiences, and they were using drugs to bring that to pass. And what is that maybe saying to us? Did you know, even in our society today, we have got some serious, serious crisis with illicit drugs? And so the Bible says here at the end of time, it is going to run rampant. Sorceries, but the word used there is a word that speaks of those who dispense drugs. Now, again, I think it was David Jeremiah. He says, I wonder how in the world can all this stuff happen and people be so numb to it? And then he said, I realized the amount of mind-altering drugs people are going to be addicted to at this time. They truly may look around and say, you know what? Whatever it is, it ain't that bad. We don't need no God. Could that be? They would not repent, he says, of their drug use, witchcraft, sorcery, all that stuff, the end of the tribulation. Third thing, he says, a third sin running rampant in that day is going to be that of fornication. Of the Bible, your Bible could say there, immorality. And since we're doing so good with the Greek, let's hit it again. The word translated fornication here is the word porneia. Have you ever heard of pornography, right? Exact same word. So here's what he's saying in verse 21. Any promiscuous activity outside the bonds of marriage. Hello? See, when you start teaching biblical standards for sexuality, oh man, that's when people really like to attack the church. God has made the call, right? God's plan, a man, a woman committed to each other, and after they're married, then they live together and enjoy God's gift of sex. Right? Okay, and now we've gotten to a place too where we take sexual perversion and parade it down Main Street. And man, we just all applaud. And if you speak against abominable sin like that, all of a sudden you're backwards and old-fashioned and bigoted. Listen, God says in this verse, they would not repent of their immorality and their fornication. All kinds of perverted sexual lifestyles. Immorality. We see it today. It's going to be rampant at the end of time. Fourth thing, verse 21. Is the fourth sin that's going to run rampant at the end of time. They would not repent of their thefts. You see, that don't sound... I never even thought about that being on the same level as murder and stuff like that. Burglaries, armed robberies, embezzlement, fraud. This is called theft, right? Now, you think it's bad today, and you can read about it almost every day in the newspaper. What John says is, when we get to the end of time, it is going to be rampant. It is a complete moral breakdown. Nothing is counted as sacred anymore. Marriage is not counted as sacred. Your health is not going to be counted as sacred. Your property is not going to be counted as sacred. Nothing is respected anymore. Nothing is considered sacred anymore. And he says they would not repent of this. And I'm going to tell you that this is my thinking. You may differ. I think I'm right when I say this. I do not think in America that we will ever return anymore to a nation of unlocked doors. I don't think we will ever return to a time where business agreements are sealed with a handshake. It ain't going to happen, y'all. And as we get closer and closer and closer to the end, I promise you, these four sins are going to grow in intensity. Now let me make quick application of the time I've got left from verse 21. I come across a lot of stuff when I study. And of course, I had no idea of this. In 1987, I think it was May of 1987, you probably heard of that publication called Time Magazine. Now, 1987, that's 13 years. This is 24, what is that, 37 years ago? Is that right? Something like that. In 1987, and I'm going to put this up here. I don't know how well you're going to see it. Time Magazine had a cover story, and it was called Whatever Happened to Ethics. In 1987, and I don't know if I can read it, it says, assaulted by sleaze, scandals, and hypocrisy, America searches for its moral bearings. And there's a picture there, May of night. Look, we as a nation recognize how far we were from a moral base, that Time did a cover story on it. And has a picture there of a moral compass where America can't figure out anymore what is right and what is wrong. Now the prophet said in the Old Testament, it's going to come to a place where people call what's wrong right and what's right wrong. Y'all were there. And it's going to grow more rampant as we get to the end. So here's what I did this week. And I'm trying to make this more real to us. When I read verse 20 and 21, there is a horrible, grim picture painted of the final days. Nothing is considered sacred anymore. And this is what really bothers me, and this is why it's hard. What's going to happen then, as I said earlier, is already in the process now. So here's what I did this week. I'm still old-fashioned, and I don't know. I don't have time to do it. But when the pandemic started, I started reading more of the local paper. And y'all said, you shouldn't have done that. That's okay, I know. I used to only read the sports section. And then I said, well, pandemic, I'm trying to read the whole thing. And I got stuck on it, and I kept doing it. Here's what I did this past week. I went through the paper, and I said, let me just find some examples. Right? This little old local Fredericksburg area, King George, Spotsylvania, Carolina, whatever it covers, all little region here. And so I'm just going to count it as I go through. I'm going to make myself a note of some of what I'm reading about in verse 21. So I'm going to put up here, I don't know, maybe six or seven just super short little clips from the paper just this week. And again, you probably can't read it. This little tiny blurb at the start of the week some Catholics killed. 15 Catholic worshipers killed when a gunman went in upon worship. All right, that's death and murder, right? And then I went, and I think it was the next day or day, I can't remember, day after, day before, big old picture in the paper, and in case you can't tell what this is pure idolatry. This is, listen y'all, you think this stuff is fake. This is real religion. This is called Hinduism. And they've got their deity, Hindu God, in that little house right there, and they're carrying that deity down to the streets of Nepal, and they're celebrating that deity being returned to their city. This is called literal idolatry. And you know the millions and millions of people who are worshiping in Hinduism today. Ask Billy, right? IMB. They're trying so hard, trying to reach the people worshiping demons and worshiping false religion. Then the next page in this article, I just kind of took another picture of this one, or wanted to bring it up because the same types of Hindu deities, these are real, like molding, right? We're molding gold and brass and wood. And what they did, they had to put their, now watch this, they had to put their deities in iron cages because people were stealing them. Now, is this not what John says? Rampant sin, idolatry, and fornication. And he says there, and theft. People are stealing deities. Stealing God. I said, well, this is a good start, but let me keep on going in case y'all don't believe me yet. So I said, well, here we go again. Here's more murder. Unfortunately, this is from my hometown, Caroline County. A man arrested Thursday, accused of shooting 2 people. Like, wow, that ain't good. I think that's what the Bible was talking about, is it not? And then I went to the next page and said, well, my goodness, would you look at that? There's another murder issue. This is in Richmond last year, the Richmond graduation. You remember the guy goes there and shoots and kills somebody? He said, what's it say here? He's now pleaded guilty and faces 25 years and a first-degree murder. I'm like, all right, so maybe the Bible's right after all, right? As we turn away from God, we leave commands away, right? We just end up seeing things fall apart. It's growing more and more rampant. So then I found this one. I thought, this is an interesting one. So here we go. This is going to be in Moscow. And Putin, president there, he's giving an annual State of Union address. And he's warning all of us. So this don't get your attention. I don't know what will. He's going to warn y'all. All y'all people in the West. Okay, here's his warning. If y'all don't back off and stop interfering with my plan to attack Ukraine, here's what he says. And I got to sit back and read it here. He says that if you get deeper involved in fighting, that move is going to be fraught with the risk, now watch this, of a global nuclear conflict. Do you, now listen, do you realize just how easy some weirdo without God from China or Russia could start a global conflict and of a nuclear variety? And you see where the Bible says 33% of the people killed in one global conflict? This is our little local paper. Yippee. Start your day on the right foot. So I kept going because I'm, for some reason, my brain ain't working. So then I said, oh, this is an interesting one. So then all of a sudden, CVS and Walgreens, they didn't agree. They're going to start dispensing, now look what they call it, abortion medication. Now listen, do you remember what John, let me see what the Bible says. Verse 21 says there's going to be sorceries. What do we learn that word means? Drug dispensing. Now, you ever thought about this? That one of the means of killing people before they're even born? Just dispense a drug. And guess what? Now you can go to the CVS and get it. Can you? What is wrong? And we read Revelation and we see all this stuff happening. Listen, y'all. It's in the works now. And so now we can go to the CVS, the doctor writes a prescription. You ain't got to come in. We'll just kill the baby before you. Just take a pill for it. The Bible calls that sorcery. Dispensing drugs. Right? And yet, but now it's connected to murder. Okay, so then I went to the next one. This is the last one because I think this is enough. Like, do you kind of see what I'm saying here? So then I went to, this is a little local paper. This ain't a big city. This ain't like, you know, Houston, Dallas, New York City. This is our little local community here. And so then I said, well, Bridgewater, God's a sweet place to be. Right? Bridgewater, tiny university or school. And I said, well, hold on now. Hanover County man scheduled for trial for shooting death.
of two police officers. I said, all right, you either got to believe the Bible or you don't. And you know what I read this morning? I didn't have time. I read the first, no, I promise you, look it up on about page 2 or 3 of today's paper. I read, some guy has murdered a pregnant Amish lady in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Okay. What does the Bible say here? He says that at the end of time, those people will not repent. They will not repent of murders. They will not repent of sorceries, dispensing drugs. They will not repent of immorality, fornication, and will not repent of theft. And all I'm saying is, where we are today, we're just laying the groundwork. It's going to be rampant. Now, do you see the rationale for the judgment of God upon this earth? You say, why is God so mean with the great tribulation? God is love. He is patient. He is long-suffering. But listen to me. At some point, we cross a line. And for God to remain being God, He has got to execute judgment so that He is just. If God does not execute judgment to withhold righteousness and justice, He can't be God. Because God has got to be just. So at the end of time, it's going to start to unravel. And this is what we're reading here at the end of chapter 9. Now here's where we are in the book. And I got to quit because it's past the time here. At this point, 6 angels have sounded. We still got one more. And then we've got 7 bowls of wrath. And as bad as it is at this point, I promise you, it's going to get much worse. People are going to be so hard at the end of time that they will not repent. So here's my closing statement. You can't force anybody to believe. But if we believe this Bible and understand it rightly, it is upon us to warn people tactfully, lovingly, of the wrath to come. Next week, the plan is to start chapter 10. It's going to be completely different from what we've covered so far. A little bit of a gap between the trumpets. And we'll also be introduced to some witnesses that God has there as well. But I hope that you realize just how real this book is. And we're laying the groundwork. Okay? We are laying the groundwork. So let's close as we get ready to go and as we bow together this morning. You see now why I say these are simple verses to understand. Oh, it's clear. It's so simple. But they are so hard to read. So hard to believe that people would do and not repent. So as we bow together and get ready to close, this is our invitational time. And I want you to have a little bit of space before you leave. If you need today to pray for somebody in your life or pray for a situation in your life or maybe pray for somebody's salvation. You know they've gotten themselves hardened. Won't listen to anything you say. Don't seem to care at all about anything regarding God or church. They've gotten themselves hardened. But you still pray. And it may be today that one more time you need to lift up prayer for that person or type of situation. And maybe there's something in your life that has nothing to do with the book of Revelation, but you just have a burden today. And church is a very best place to gather together and lay your burdens before God. He loves you. Oh my goodness, He is so, so good. And so this is our response time. Altar areas available. In a little bit, I'll close this and we'll be on our way. Pray, let me say too, I didn't say it earlier, just in case you're here today without Christ, you're listening online later, you see what the Bible teaches.
And so this may be the last opportunity God has given to you before it's too late to repent of sin and to simply believe in what Jesus did on the cross and His resurrection and who He is. And that may be the prayer that you need to utter today, a prayer unto salvation. So Father, thank You for the gathering today. It's exciting to get together, and it's just not fun to read verses like this. I don't like it. I wish they weren't there. And yet You do not hide from us that judgment is real. The Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And it scares us looking at our world and seeing what is approved of today that's not right. And we know it's going to become more and more pronounced and more rampant. Help us to be faithful in evangelism, in witnessing to others, in attempting to give out gospel tracts to warn people of wrath to come. Do Your work of salvation in the human heart of those we attempt to reach. We pray Your blessings now as we go today. Give us a good week. Watch over us through this week. Grant wisdom to us in living for You in this world. And we lift up our prayers to You as we go in Jesus' name. Amen.